If you have your Bible, let's go to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. The Bible can be very difficult to understand. No doubt about it. Even Peter said some of Paul's writing was hard to understand. It's difficult sometimes to understand what's in the Bible, but with prayer, with guidance. But then sometimes you have to have guidance about what's in there. That was the Ethiopian eunuch's problem, that he was very confused until the Lord sent Philip to him to explain some things. Now, there are some things in the Bible that are hyperbole. Hyperbole. You probably don't use that word very often, but hyperbole is an exaggerated statement in order to make a point. For example, you have a teenage son. Dad, I want to go to the party. Who's going to be there? Everybody. Not everybody's going to be there. And Dad says, no, because you're not going to be there. But the kid is making a point that it's a very great popular party. Since everybody's going to be there, if I'm not there, I'm a nobody. And the Bible sometimes uses that in order to make a point, and it's exaggeration. Some people look at these things and it gets their head a buzzing trying to understand and interpret that literally. For example, John, the first chapter, but verse 12, he came in his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him gave him power to become sons of God, which had born not of flesh or blood, the will of man, but of God. Oh, so he just told you he came into his own, the Jewish nation. His own received him not, but as many as received him gave you power to become the sons of God. That's pretty confusing. If nobody received him, well, then how could somebody receive him? Well, the point is the vast bulk of the Jewish nation rejected him as Messiah. The greater majority, vast majority, rejected him. The Jewish nation, you might say, but there were some individuals that did accept him, and they were born of the Spirit of God. We go to the Beatitudes. We find the Lord is talking about adultery and looking on a woman to lust. And he says it's better to pluck your eye out. He says, pluck your eye out. Now, did he mean that literally? Or was this another example of hyperbole, an exaggerated statement in order to make a point, just to show how important it was to be careful about what you look at? Looking at a woman to lust after her would be like David. You're looking. Next thing you know, she's with you. And next thing you know, she's with your child. And next thing you know, you have murdered her husband. There's no good way that ends to have looking like that. And then he says, if your right hand offends you, to cut it off. Now, I don't think he meant that literally, but here's another example of it was so important to be careful what your hand did, what your activities were, what you were involved in, that if it were becoming between you and the service of the Lord, it would be figuratively better to cut it off. Another place he says, no man is worthy to come after me unless they hate their mama, their daddy, their brother, their sister. Here again, it's showing the comparison of how deep that your love should be for the Lord and how deep your commitment should be to want to follow him, that by comparison, your relationships to those around you should be almost in a hate type thing because you should love them so much. Never would he say that in order to become a Primitive Baptist, you have to turn around and become a church member and say, I hate my family. I hate my mama. I hate my daddy. But this was just showing the importance and the difference here to make a point. Now, there are some things in the Bible that seem like it might be hyperbole because it's so hard to understand. And one of these is in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, would you say that's hyperbole, an exaggerated example? No, we're going to spend a few minutes with this and say, no. That's a real, bona fide, true statement. This chapter begins, the 12th chapter, as Paul is talking about the great blessing that he had. 2 Corinthians 12 and 1. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such a man caught up into the third heaven. Because who was this? Apostle Paul. He's talking about himself. The Lord enabled him to be caught up into the third heaven. The Bible says he heard unspeakable words. In other words, he had a glimpse of what heaven was. I've always thought about that Paul was sitting there perhaps napping, you know, maybe fading off, slumbering. All of a sudden he had this vision, or maybe the Lord actually picked him up. You see, he really couldn't tell. And it was just a very quiet, peaceful thing. But then I read a commentary that made a lot of sense to me. This was in AD 60 that Paul is writing here. Well, if you flip back to about AD 45, about 14 years ahead of that, you find in Acts the 14th chapter that Paul and Barnabas are in Iconium and Lystra, and they come in and they're well received by the people there, by the Gentiles. They think that Barnabas is Jupiter and Paul is Mercury. They bow down and worship them and begin to give them a lot of glory, and Paul will have none of that. Say, quit, don't do that anymore. Don't make any offering to me. And then all of a sudden, these Jews come on the scene and turn everybody against Paul. And the Bible in Acts 14 and 19, they came through the certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. However, his disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. The timing's right. That would have been about 14 years, you know, depending on what time of what month it was, that he was stoned, left for dead. And then Paul says here, about 14 years ago, I was lifted up to the third heaven and saw some things. If that's true, and I wouldn't make any Bible fuss or test over that, but if it's true, that means that even these revelations, even these things that the Lord gave Paul to see, he suffered to get. I've never been stoned before. Some people say when they have drugs or something like that, that they're stoned. I see no similarity between taking a drug or do something like that and having big rocks thrown at you. But that was the way of execution back in those days. One thing about stoning, I think one reason that they did that is because nobody could tell who it was that really killed the person. It was the summary of the blows, the summary of the rocks that hit you adds up cumulatively, and finally the person loses their life. Well, Paul was undertaking this stoning, and he apparently looked like he was dead. But while this was going on, God was giving him a great vision of something. And he may have actually died, gone to heaven, and come back. He says, I really don't know. Well, one thing about this is when that happened, I think Paul lost completely his fear of death. You know, we don't want to admit it, but death makes us afraid. Death scares us. We can believe all we want to about eternal life. We can read everything in the Bible about eternal life, but death still makes us afraid. because we have never experienced it before. It's new to us. It's something which we have nothing to relate to. But Paul had seen this. He knew what lay ahead. When Stephen was stoned, the Bible said that Paul was consenting to his death, holding their clothes and saying, "It's okay, go, throw more stones at him." But then the Bible says that prior to his death, Stephen saw the Lord standing up to welcome him home. At least three individuals in the Bible who faced death, and the Lord gave them back their life, the son of the widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, and then Lazarus, that they had been dead, experienced death, had their life restored to them. And there's nothing, something in the Bible that is really, really strange, the book of Matthew. At the time of the Lord's crucifixion and the earthquake, it says that the earthquake opened graves up, and individuals in the grave got up, went into town at the time of Christ's resurrection. It doesn't say what happened to them. All you got is speculation about their future, what happened. Some speculate that they went to the Lord in heaven when he was resurrected. No Bible support, but no support for anything like that. The Jews tried to kill Lazarus because he was resurrected. Because of Lazarus, many people believed on Jesus Christ. And so they wanted to take his life away. But at least there's three individuals and some others that I think when death came, whenever, if they did go the death process again, it had no fear because they experienced it and they knew that it was okay. I think that that's one thing scriptures and a study of what the Lord's word is saying should give us confidence about death. It's hard to put it into play when it comes down because the world has made death such a fearful thing. You know, I think that's one of the reasons that these horror shows and slasher movies and everything is so popular, because death is so scary to us. And yet, looking at the Word of God, it should be merely a homecoming, a relief from the things that are around us. And certainly Paul finally did lose his life. Historians say that he had his head severed. He was decapitated, executed. And someone once said that all that did was broke the lock that held him to earth and freed him to go to be with the Lord. Okay, now Paul had this great vision, a process that he was there. He saw unspeakable words. In verse 5 of 12 of the 2 Corinthians, "Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. For although I desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth in me, or that he heareth of me." Here in these few verses, you have a flow of this way, and then all of a sudden, back to the other way. Paul suffered stoning. Bad news. Good news, he got a picture of heaven. Bad news, he might have gloried in himself and walked around saying, "Hey, I have seen heaven. Have you seen heaven? I'm better than you are because I've seen heaven. And I know more than you do." It's like the reason that the Lord did not baptize individuals. His disciples baptized individuals, but Jesus Christ never baptized anybody, the Bible says. Because had somebody been baptized by Jesus Christ, they say, "I'm special because I was baptized by Jesus Christ." The Lord knows that we tend to want to have notoriety to ourselves. Even the disciples said, "I want to be number one." And mama said, "I want to be number one. Let my other boy be number two." But here, seeing what the Lord had done and seeing the great benefits, would not be dimmed by the fact that Paul would be dimmed if Paul had been walking around saying, "Look how great that I am because I've seen this thing." And so what happened? The Lord brought him down a notch. That seems to be our life and our experience from time to time, that when something big happens, and something very, very beneficial, something very exciting, some good news happens, look out, because right around the corner, here comes some bad news. And you have to kind of ration your joy out a little bit, and hold back a little bit for when the bad news does hit. I recall when I was ordained an elder down in Jackson, Mississippi. At the time, I had a 1966 Mustang. Y'all know a 66 Mustang, don't you? I like that car. It was a great car. The night I got ordained, I came back home, and somebody had broken the windows out of that car. We had visitors, and I left my car on the street, and somebody broke the windows out of my 66 Mustang. I kind of lost a little bit of the zip of the ordination just because of that. Well, the Lord, I think, felt that way kind of toward Paul, that you got maybe just a little bit of a big head here. And so in verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The Lord gave Paul something to kind of bring him down a notch. Even though he'd seen heaven, even though he knew some other things that other people didn't have, he got something that other people didn't have. And we don't know what it was. Some have said that he had bad eyes. The Bible says that one place that he had written a letter with big printing, big letters. And another place, the church said they would have given him their eyes. So he may have had an eye problem. But I'm going to suspect it's not given to us, because if it were given to us, we might say, "Well, yeah, Paul had X, but I got Y, and Y is much worse. Paul didn't have what I had. I got something much worse." It was unknown. So whatever you have got that bothers you, whether it be disease, whether it be relationships, whether it be all things around you that may be bothering you greatly, plug it in there. That is your thorn in the flesh. That is your thing to deal with. And it may be because of something the Lord has blessed you with, and as a result of that, you have received this. Now, I would never, ever say that every bad thing that happens to you is a result of God says, "Okay, there is Brother John, zap him." No, I don't think that. But from time to time, if it is for my good, for my benefit, I may receive some things along the way, a thorn in the flesh. Now, the Bible says that Paul did the right thing. He asked three times, "Lord, please remove this." Here again, we don't know what it was. Here again, he says, "Lord, remove it." He was, as the Lord said about the woman dealing with the unrighteous judge, persistent. Didn't ask once and gave up. "Okay, Lord, that's the end of it." No, he came back and asked again. He didn't give up, kept asking. The third time the Lord says, "I'm not going to remove it, but my grace is sufficient." That is what the Lord will give us. Either take care of it, remove it, or give you grace to deal with it. And either way is okay. This life is a very temporary thing we have here. It'll go by fast. And so even you may have a terrible physical affliction, something may hit you and you just, "I can't take it any longer." No, God gives you grace to deal with it. The Bible says we are not tempted above that which we are able. He'll give us a way of escape. Just to depend and trusting in him. And so now we get to the statement here, which seems like that it is a hyperbole, that it is something which is illogical. But he says, "And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. God wants us to depend upon Him. The worst thing in the world we can have as far as our relationship with God is to feel like we don't need God, to feel like we are so blessed and even acknowledge our blessing, but deep down we're saying, I don't need God. I'm okay. Let God help somebody else that needs some help. That's the worst attitude that you can have. Of all the seven churches of Asia, which one was the one that it seemed like he hated the worst, disliked the worst? The church at Laodicea. This says, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I don't need anything. We're totally self-sufficient. And God says, you're lukewarm. I wish that you were hot or cold. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. We find even in the Old Testament, they had a Tower of Babel. The individual says, we want to be like God. We're going to make us a tower. And we're going to go up as high as we can, and we're going to reach heaven, and we're going to make a real name for ourselves. We're going to be somebody. And God wasn't pleased. God confused their language. God says, pass me a hammer. What? I don't understand a word you're saying. Tower was stopped right then. That's what Adam and Eve wanted to do. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to do without God. They wanted to be wise. They wanted to have the knowledge of life and death. They wanted to have wisdom. They wanted to be as God. God said, no, there's some things that you're not going to be able to participate in. And as a result, they were thrown out of the garden. As a result, sin came upon our lives. And as a result, we needed a Savior in order to take care of our sins. When I'm weak, I'm strong. When you get to the point of saying I have exhausted everything that I can do, the doctors have done all that they can do, the financial advisor has done all that he can do, the family counselors have done all that they can do, and you finally say, Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. That's when you're strong. Up to that point, you've been very, very weak because you have been dependent upon men and man-made things and things that don't work. You tried everything that doesn't work. But finally, when you get to the point, and Paul says now, I take pleasure in infirmities. That sounds crazy. I take pleasure in being sick. I take pleasure in these beatings that I've had. I take pleasure in all of the problems I've gone through. But as a result, it's brought me closer to the Lord. One of my favorite stories, and I'm sure I've told it here probably at least 20 times. Larry and Basha, you may not have heard this story. So I got somebody I can tell the story to. Everybody else don't listen. A woman was traveling over in Switzerland, and she was looking around. There was a shepherd's hut there. And she looked in the hut, and there was a lamb in there. And the lamb was in a corner, and his leg was bandaged up. Said, oh, poor lamb. What happened to the lamb? And the shepherd said, I broke his leg. Oh, you did what? You broke his leg? Yeah. He was my most rambunctious lamb. He would go to the edge of the cliff. I was worried about him falling over. He'd be out to the outer parts of the flock there. The predators were going to get him if I didn't do something. And so I purposely broke his leg. When I went to feed him at the beginning, he tried to bite my hand. Now I can feed him. His leg is healing nicely. When he gets healed, he's going to be one of my best sheep. He'll stay with me. He'll depend upon me. He'll be close. He will be just one of my best lambs. I don't say that every time it happens, but sometimes God does break our leg in order to keep us close to him. Because when you're weak, you're strong. You're dependent upon him. You're drawn closer to the Lord. To be self-sufficient is the worst thing that could happen to you. You look at, from this point on, the Apostle Paul was always dependent upon the Lord. And whatsoever state I am, therewith I have learned to be content. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You might say Paul was a rock star as far as a servant of the Lord. Number one, well known. And yet he suffered along the way. Why do you think that you and I should get by with any less than he did? I would never want to compare myself to the Apostle Paul and all he did and his the good things for the Lord's kingdom. I could never even come anywhere near being close. And yet he suffered along the way. The Lord says, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you. He didn't say it might happen. He says, when it happens. And so it will happen. But our question then is, how do you take it? Do you shake your fist at God and say, why did this happen to me? I've been a good boy. I've done everything you wanted me to do. And yet I've got a few problems along the way. Now, the question is, why not you? The question is, why have you loved me so much to this point now? And why have you given me the opportunity to suffer for your sake? I wish I had all the answers. No, I don't. I wouldn't know how to handle the answers. There are a lot of things I need to be kept in the dark about. And I need to be trusting more and more. That's one of the things about getting old. Your body hurts. And you can't say, well, why me? Because everybody has that. If you make it past a certain age, you're going to have some problems along the way. But the thing is, how do you deal with it? As far as I'm concerned, I'm looking forward to the resurrected body. I'm looking forward to a body that doesn't have arthritis and some other problems that I begin to pick up here along the way. But until then, I'm going to try to be content. I'm going to try to realize that when I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm strong in the Lord. Hyperbole is in the Bible. But let me submit to you that that is not hyperbole. That is truth. That suffering, dependent upon the Lord, being weak in your own self, makes you strong in the Lord. May God bless you. Brother Junior, got him selected. 398. Number 398, and we will suspend the handshake. Let's sing two stanzas of 398. First.